Our study this morning is about the wise man and the fool. And I'd like to start with two illustrations. And the first illustration comes from Judges chapter 11. And in that particular chapter, if you recall, there was a man, he was the ninth judge of Israel, and he was referred to as Jephthah. Jephthah, interestingly enough, was the son of a prostitute, and he was from the town of Gilead. And what we find, if we look at Judges chapter 11, verse 4, we find that Israel and the Ammonites were at war at that particular time. And the leaders of Israel come to Jephthah and ask him for some help. Well, negotiations follow. And after some negotiations, Jephthah, we're told according to verse 29, finally prepared himself to go and fight the Ammonites and to rid Israel of this plague. Well, in verses 30 and 31, we're told that Jephthah made an oath. And his oath is rather simple. Here is the oath, and here is the way it reads. If you will indeed give the sons of Ammon into my hand, then it shall be that whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the sons of Ammon, it shall be the Lord's, and I will offer it up as a burnt offering. Now, that was Jephthah's oath, and little did he expect what was going to happen. Well, the passage goes on to tell us that Jephthah was victorious over the Ammonites, and in verse 34 and 35, here's what we read. And then Jephthah came to his house at Mizpah, and behold, his daughter was coming out to meet him with tambourines and with dancing. Now she was his one and only child. Besides her, he had no son or daughter. And when he saw her, he tore his clothes and said, "Alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low, and you are among those who trouble me. For I have given my word to the Lord, and I cannot take it back." I thought it was interesting how Jephthah responded. Jephthah blamed everybody else, including his daughter, for what's going to happen. And what he didn't realize is that really he is the problem. Verse 36, she said to him, "My father, you have given your word to the Lord. Do to me as you have said, since the Lord has avenged you of your enemies, the sons of Ammon." So Jephthah makes an oath. His oath, he regrets, because his oath was that whatever would come out of the door of his house, if God gave him victory, he would dedicate to the Lord. And what came out of his house? But his one and only child. His one and only daughter. And he ends up giving his daughter to the Lord. Now, the question, was Jephthah a fool? The second illustration is in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. And it's about a group of men who came from the east and came to Jerusalem, and they were looking for the king of the Jews. We're told that they told Herod the Great that they had seen a star in the east. We assume that they were wealthy and educated and sophisticated. And we call them wise men. Now, question, were they wise men? We've seen two examples of a man that might be classified as a fool. In fact, many people call him a fool. Some people think he was a fool because he made a foolish oath. He had no clue what was going to come out of his house, out of the doors of his house. He had no clue at all. And some people think that the men who came to see Jesus were really wise men. I call them wise guys. So which were they? Were they a fool, and was the other group wise people? What's your concept? What's your concept of a fool and a wise man? Well, our study this morning is about the wise men, or a wise man and a fool. And we're going to be looking at the wise man and the fool from the book of Proverbs. Book of Proverbs will be our primary destination, but we will look at other passages of Scripture as well. And this morning we're going to be looking at the fool and then the wise men, and then we're going to call for a decision at the end of our study. I did a survey of the fool in the Old Testament, and I found that there are primarily three Hebrew words for fool. The first one is Nabal, the second one is Ewol, and the next one is Kissel. And so what we're going to be doing is looking at the Nabal first. In fact, there's a man in Genesis that's actually referred to as Nabal. I shouldn't say Genesis, but actually I think it's in 1 Samuel. So we're going to be looking at Nabal first, and then Ewol, and then Kissel. And what I should probably say right up front is that Nabal actually is the worst of the fools, and then Kissel is the best of the fools, and Ewol is kind of in the middle. So there are three types of fools, and so it'll be important that you examine and figure out and maybe even ask yourself, am I like this fool, or are elements of this fool true of me? Because that's partly what the study is all about, is the contrasting the fool to the wise man. So there are three kinds of fools, and we'll start with Nabal first. Well, this fool shows up for the first time in Psalms chapter 14, verse 1. Psalm chapter 14, verse 1 actually captures the essence of what this fool is all about, and it comes from a very famous passage or a very familiar passage this morning. So I invite you, if you have your Bible, to turn there if you would. And here's the way the verse reads. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God, and they are corrupt, and they have committed abominable deeds, and there is no one who does good. So Psalm 14:1 tells us that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The Hebrew word for fool is Nabal. Really simple. And it's repeated actually in Psalm chapter 53, verse 1. And you'll see the exact same statement. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now, some people might think that this guy's kind of like a circus clown. Well, he's not a circus clown at all. Just because he might believe that or that thought has gone through his heart, this guy is not a circus clown, even though he says that there is no God. Some people have said, well, what he's really saying is that there is absolutely no God. There is no God. There is no God that exists anywhere, shape, or form. In fact, we have often seen this verse used in response to people who put up a placard years ago that said there is no God, and they were saying that God does not exist. And that's not, I'll repeat it, that is not what is being said here in this verse. Nabal does not believe that God does not exist. Well, it's possible that he might, but this word Nabal is used primarily of somebody who does believe in God, as you're going to find out. If you were to look at Psalm chapter 74, verses 18 to 22, you would find that he is aware that God exists. So Nabal, according to Psalm 74, 18 and 22, believes that there is a God. Look with me, if you would, at Isaiah chapter 32, verse 6. Isaiah 32, 6 gives us another view of this man, or it could be a woman. But in Isaiah 32, 6, it says, for a fool speaks nonsense, and his heart inclines toward wickedness, to practice ungodliness, and to speak, watch this, error against the Lord. So Nabal, according to Isaiah 32:6, speaks error against the Lord. That is that he believes that there is a God. He just has disregard for God. He doesn't really respect God. He has no wish to really have a God. And he doesn't want a God. Maybe in the worst case, really not believe that there is a God. Albert Barnes is a great commentator, and he writes the following. Here's what he says. He may not have said this to others, and he may not have taken the position openly before the world that there is no God, but such a thought has passed through his mind, and he has cherished it, and such a thought, either as a matter of belief or of desire, that is that he maybe wishes there was no God, is at the foundation of his conduct. He acts as if his beliefs were, or his wishes were, true. I mean, this guy, he wishes that there wasn't a God. And if he doesn't actually believe it, his behavior, his actions, his conduct screams loudly that he doesn't believe that there is a God. He totally ignores God. Or put it another way, he's defiant against God. That's Nabal. Nabal is defiant. We've all seen pictures of a man who has taken his fist and he's raised it high in defiance. That is the picture of Nabal. His fist against God, he's going to do what he wants to do. Yes, there may be a God, and he does not care. He is going to live his life the way he wants to live. The second fool is Ewol. Ewol, the word occurs 29 times in the Old Testament. He's not like Nabal. This man, he accepts the idea that there is a God. In fact, someone has said that our sin is the stubborn part that wants above all else to be independent. And that's probably true of Nabal as well as Ewell. Both of them want to be independent, but Nabal, he really wants to be independent. Nabal, he is defiant, but not Ewell. Ewell accepts the idea that there is a God. And some people might say, well, he's like a circus clown, or maybe he's like a jester. No, that's not true. He's worse. According to Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, in fact, if you have your Bibles, turn there if you would. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and fools despise wisdom and instruction." Now, the first part we're familiar with. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge," but the part we're interested in is the last part of that verse. It says, "Fools despise wisdom and instruction." The Hebrew word here for despise means to have little regard for, or to have little worth or little value. So the fool, watch this, considers the words of wisdom and instruction of little value or little worth. He looks down on wisdom. Wisdom's not important to this guy. And so reading of the Bible or attending a Bible study or going to church is like a waste of time for this guy. You know, he's not really that motivated to do that. He basically believes that you can learn outside of church. Have you ever encountered anybody who happens to believe that they can worship God just as much at home or out in the wilderness as well as at church? I have run into people who believe that. And that's maybe close to maybe who Ewell is. But Ewell, his lifestyle, it just screams really loud that he accepts the fact that there's a God, but doesn't really value wisdom very much. Here's some interesting characteristics of Ewell. Turn with me, Proverbs chapter 12, verse 16. Very interesting verse. Talks about Ewell. And verse 16 says, "And a fool's anger," or we could say Ewell's anger, "is known at once, but a prudent man conceals dishonor." It says Ewell's anger is known at once. You know what this means? It means Ewell is an angry man. He is known by his anger. I don't know how many of you have ever gotten angry. If you were all honest, we all will raise our hand and we'll all say we've been angry at some point. So in some sense, all of us at some point in our life have been like Ewell. We've all been like Ewell. But what this verse is talking about is somebody who has a pattern of anger. Somebody who is habitually angry. So Ewell, the real Ewell, is somebody who has a pattern of anger. But notice what it says, "And a prudent man conceals dishonor." That is, a prudent man, he conceals his anger. That is, he doesn't give vent to it. He doesn't just let it out. I don't know if you've ever been angry and you enjoyed your anger so much you just got carried away and got even more angry. I know some people who are like that. They get angry and they kind of get into it, you know what I mean? They get into their anger and man, it's just really great, and they just let go and they get even more angry. And they get so angry, some people get so angry they can't let go of it. Well, Ewell has a pattern of anger. Try Proverbs 20, verse 3. We'll see another glimpse of Ewell. "Keeping away from strife is an honor for a man, but any fool will quarrel." The word for fool here is Ewell. You know what this says? Any Ewell will quarrel. So Ewell, he quarrels. He loves arguments. He doesn't mind arguing. It's like sport maybe to Ewell to argue. Now just remember that Nabal is the worst of the fools. We've already seen that he's defiant against God. And Kessel is the best of the fools. Well, Ewell is in the middle. And we can already get a picture of why Ewell might be considered to be a fool. Look with me at Proverbs 29, 9. We'll see another glimpse of Ewell. "When a wise man has a controversy with a foolish man," that is Ewell, "the foolish man either rages or laughs, and there is no rest." Now, that's a very interesting contrast. You have a wise man. He has an argument with an Ewell. And what we're told is that the foolish man, he either rages or he thinks this is funny. He enjoys this. He might be laughing at your face, thinking that this is just fun. It's really great to cause trouble. Have you ever heard of anybody who just loves to argue? They just love it? There are some news commentators who just love to argue. And sometimes you wonder, where are they? Well, of course, I think some of them do it because it's part of their job. But the Ewill doesn't do it because it's part of his job. This is who he is. This is who she is. This is what the Ewill is. In fact, it's very interesting if you look at verse 9. It says, when a wise man has a controversy, the word controversy in the Hebrew has the idea of a judge. It has the idea of judging or going to court. So the explicit meaning of verse 9 is really almost to the extent that even when you go to court, Ewill doesn't mind creating controversy and laughing in a court in front of everybody. He doesn't mind if everybody witnesses, or she doesn't mind if everybody sees what they are doing. Want another glimpse of Ewill? Try Proverbs 15, verse 5. Proverbs 15, 5 says, a fool rejects his father's discipline, but he who regards reproof is sensible. This is a very important one for those of us who are parents. It says, a fool rejects his father's what? Discipline. But he who regards reproof is sensible. The picture is rather clear. The fool, he doesn't accept his father's or his mother's discipline. He's not really open to reproof, not at all. Doug Larson makes the following comment I thought was interesting. He says, the surprising thing about young fools is how many of them survive to become old fools. I thought it was a great statement. And the pattern is set. I mean, Proverbs tells us that you train up a child according to his bent, and when he gets old, he will be just like he was when he was a child, if you never change his bent. It's a very interesting verse. Some people have misinterpreted that verse. They believe that if you train up a child, that you get like a promise he's going to be different, but that's not the way the Hebrew reads. Chuck Swindoll actually has the same interpretation that I have of the passage, and the passage actually says, do you train up a child on the course of his mouth, is the way the Hebrew text reads, but you don't see it in any of our English translations because it's a little difficult to translate. And the actual idea is that if you train up a child according to his bent, to the way he is, to his distorted personality, and if you don't correct it, when he's old, he's going to be just like he was when he was a child. And so the goal of parents is to change that bent, to change the way that he started out in life. So guess what? The Ewill, he rejects his father's discipline, and he regards reproof as a problem, not as something to be learned from. Look with me at Proverbs 14, verse 9. Another glimpse of Ewill. Here we're told that Ewill mocks at sin. Fools mock at sin, but among the upright there is goodwill. Isn't that great? There's a contrast. Among the upright there is goodwill. That is that they pursue holiness, but the fool, he mocks at sin. He just mocks at it. Wilhelm van Grammeren says the following. He says, a fool ridicules making things right with someone he or she has offended, but the upright makes things correct with goodwill. First, we might think that what this verse is saying is that the fool, he just mocks at sin. Well, the Hebrew has a little different connotation to it. And William van Grammeren has got the right idea. The fool ridicules making things right with someone he or she has offended. So they just mock at sin. The word for mock has the idea of a relational issue. And so they have offended somebody, things aren't right with somebody, and they say, oh, I don't need to make it right. I'm okay. It's all right. Well, Ewill, watch this. He believes in God and ignores his sin. He minimizes his sin. He makes excuses for himself. That's Ewill. Nabal, defiant against God. And Ewill, he believes in God. But he minimizes his sin. It's not that important to him. He really doesn't care. The third fool, the best of the fools, is Kissel. Kissel is a very interesting guy, and we have lots of things to talk about with Kissel. The first one is Ecclesiastes 5. Turn with me, if you would. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 1. Kissel is a man or a woman who goes to church. You might want to call them religious. Although religious tends to imply that maybe they're not at least from our perspective, believers, but they might actually be a believer. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 1, here's the way it reads. Guard your steps as you go to the house of God, and draw near to listen, rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know they are doing evil. Verse 4. And when you make a vow to God, do not be late in paying it, for He takes no delight in fools. Pay what you vow. So the fool, he goes to church, he even makes vows to God, but his vows are not wise vows. He's not wise at all. So Kissel is religious in some sense of the word. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 22 gives us another view of Kissel. And as we're going through these, just think about how you compare to the fool or what aspects of the fool might be true of you. And in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 22, here's what we read. How long, O naive ones, will you love being simple-minded? The scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge. Interesting statement. The better concept is not so much that he hates knowledge, but that he really has an aversion to knowledge. He is spiritually insensitive, and because he is spiritually insensitive, he is also morally insensitive. He hates knowledge in the sense that he's going to really pursue it. He's not really interested in it. It's not something that he's really eager to know about. And so as a result, the consequences are obvious. He is spiritually insensitive and he is morally insensitive. That is, his conduct reveals his lack of spirituality. It reminded me of Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 to 14. And here's what it says. Concerning him, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. This passage is written to Christians. At least the author of Hebrews was hoping that they're Christians. And he writes a note of concern. He says, I'd like to explain some things about him. Him is Melchizedek. And he says, but you've become dull of hearing. The actual Greek word for dull means slow, lazy. It actually can also mean no pushers. They're not pushing themselves to understand Scripture. And then it goes on in verse 12, it says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you've come to need milk and not solid food. Now, the part of this verse that really gets to me is where it says again. It says, you have need again for someone to teach you. That's really a condemning statement. Because when it says again, it has the idea that they once knew the truth, and they've come to a place where they don't really understand the truth anymore. There are some things in Scripture they really don't understand. And so someone's got to teach you again. Then it goes on, verse 13, for someone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a baby. Verse 14, but solid foods for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern, watch this, good and evil. You know what that's all about? It's talking about spiritual maturity. You know how you determine the difference between good and evil? You know how you determine between what's good and what's not good? What's better and what's less? You got to know the book. And if we're not regularly digging into the book, you're going to be like Kissel. Kissel really doesn't want to really get into the Scriptures. He has a laid-back approach to Scripture. Oh, you know it all. What can they teach me? I know everything. I'm basically doing okay. Look at Proverbs 23, verse 9. Very interesting statement about Kissel. It says, do not speak in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of your words. You know what's true of Kissel? Kissel, he doesn't really listen to you because he thinks he knows more than you do. Kissel thinks he's smarter than you. Have you ever run into anybody who seems to know it all? We all have done that. We've all run into somebody who, no matter what you tell them, no matter how much you explain to them, they think they know more than you do. And unfortunately, all too often in their statements of how much they know and how right they are, all they do is that they prove how little they know and how little they are in terms of their understanding. Bottom line, Kissel is dull, he's slow, and he's slow to make choices. That is Kissel. How about another glimpse at Kissel? Proverbs chapter 1, verse 32. Proverbs 1:32 says, "For the waywardness of the naive will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them." The word for fools here is kissel. And it tells us that kissel is complacent. He is content, he is lazy, he is easygoing. In fact, I couldn't help but think of some illustrations or some examples of lazy, but as I thought about it, I thought there's examples of laziness probably in every household. I mean, there's probably somebody in every household. One spouse says, "You're lazy." And in reality, we're all lazy to some degree, some more than others. Well, Kissel, watch this. Kissel, he believes in God. Kissel minimizes wisdom, and Kissel is lazy. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 5 to 6, we are told that Kissel folds his hands and lets everything else go to pot, as we would say. In Proverbs chapter 26, verse 11, we're told that he never learns, and he's like a dog. He returns to his vomit. That's bad. You know what that means? Is that Kissel, watch this, he never learns, he never gets it right. He just keeps going back, keeps doing the same old thing. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 11 is our next verse. And in Proverbs 29, verse 11, we find that the fool always loses his temper, but a wise man holds it back. You know what Kissel does? Kissel, he's always getting angry. He's like Ewell. He always loses his anger, although Ewell is worse than Kissel. But Kissel is always getting angry, and we're told a wise man, what does he do? He holds it back. He doesn't give vent to it. He doesn't let it out. Proverbs 13, verse 9 is another example of Kissel. Here we're told, desire realized is sweet to the soul, but it's an abomination to fools to turn away from evil. In order to understand this one, you got to get the first part of the verse right. It says, desire realized is sweet to the soul. Think about this for a second. Have you ever been disappointed about something you were hoping and hoping and waiting for? Or how about when it comes to Christmas time? Remember when you were a little child and you were just looking forward, assuming that your parents had toys at Christmas time, and there were Christmas presents, you were just eager to open the presents. I remember as a child, I could not wait some Christmas mornings to go and open the packages to see what my presents were. Well, that's desire realized is sweet to the soul. You had a desire, and it was what? Realized, but it's an abomination to fools to turn away from evil. Now, you know what the message of this passage is? The message of this passage is that Kissel, he is pursuing his desires, and he doesn't mind if it ends up in evil. He doesn't mind if it ends up in sin. He's going to do what he wants to do because he is driven by his, what? Desires. There are some other passages. I don't have time to go through them all this morning. But in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 1, 15 verses 20, for those of you taking notes, verse 17, 21, and 25, in chapter 19, verses 13 and 29, we're told that he is a grief to his family. In Proverbs 14, verse 7, we're told that friends are advised to avoid Kissel because you don't want to be around Kissel. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're told if you spend a lot of time with somebody like Kissel, you will become what? Like Kissel. And in Proverbs chapter 26, verses 4 to 5, we're told that we should answer a fool not according as he wants, but according to what he deserves. Because all you're doing otherwise is you're leaving Kissel in his condition. You're not helping Kissel by just making him pleasant and happy. So in summary, Kissel doesn't really understand that he's a Kissel. He has a wrong perception of himself, and the idea of changing, he's not interested. He thinks he's okay. He's like the dog who goes after his vomit. Proverbs 26, verse 11. What about a wise man? Well, Proverbs says a lot about wise men. Look with me at Proverbs chapter 1, verse 5. Here we're told, a wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire counsel. The wise man, what does he do? He acquires counsel. The word for acquire actually has the idea of to purchase or to buy. Isn't that an interesting statement? To purchase or to buy. You know what that means? A wise man, watch this, he really wants wisdom. A wise man, he really accepts counsel. You know what a wise man does? He pursues it at his own cost. He doesn't minimize it. He doesn't look the other way. The wise man, he is eager and he pursues it. He is eager to get all that he can, is the idea. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 7, we're told, wise man turns away from sin. And in 14, verses 16, we get the same message. In Proverbs chapter 29, verse 11, we're told, the wise man restrains his anger. In Proverbs chapter 9, verses 8 to 10, we're told that the wise man accepts rebuke and correction. And in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 to 11, we're told that the wise man works hard. I remember a pastor many years ago made the statement that somebody had criticized him for working too hard. And he quoted the Apostle Paul as having worked really hard. I'd like to make a suggestion. Some people talk about type A people. There are people who have people categorized in different types of personalities. Watch this. The wise man works hard. According to Scripture, he's like the ant. Proverbs 6, verses 6 to 11. He's like the ant. He works hard. Kissel is complacent. He's lazy. Ewell is too. What's the choice? I'd rather be a wise man who works hard than to be like a Kissel or an Ewell. Psalm chapter 111, verse 10, tells us how to become a wise man. You want to become a wise man? Here's how. In Psalm 111, verse 10, here's what we read. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do His commandments. You know how you become a wise man? Starts with the fear of the Lord. And did you catch the last part of this verse? I spent a lot of time on this verse. And I looked at the Hebrew wording in depth. And here's the latter part of this verse, the way it ought to read. It really should say, good insight in all doing. But yet it's translated as a good understanding have all those who do. And then you notice commandments are in italics. The idea is that he's doing and he's doing and he's doing and he's doing. Watch this. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And those who are, watch this, who are doing it and doing it and doing it and doing it and doing it have good understanding. Now the question is then, well, what does it mean to fear the Lord? Well, try Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13. Says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, hate sin. You know what that tells us if you put it all together? It tells us that if you really want wisdom, you got to be doing. And you got to be doing. You got to be doing what? You got to be fearing the Lord. And if fearing the Lord means hating sin, you know how you get wisdom? Is you hate sin. Watch this. A very interesting, important biblical principle. If you hate sin, you gain wisdom. And when you gain more wisdom, you're going to discover more sins that you can hate. And the more sins you hate, the more wisdom you get. And then you'll hate more sin, and you get more wisdom, you hate more sin, you get more wisdom, you hate more sin. And it's a cycle. It just keeps going around and around and around and around and around. You know what a wise man does? A divine or a biblically wise man does? Is he gains wisdom so he can know how to behave. You know what this is talking about? A wise man in the biblical context is not somebody who happens to know this book inside and out and upside down and backwards. That means he's just got intellect. What Proverbs is talking about is not somebody who just has head knowledge, talking about somebody who does it. Talking about somebody who hates sin. Talking about somebody who puts his life in order according to what he knows. I don't know if you've ever had a problem with somebody and you never ever wanted to really go and deal with them again. And so you didn't. Scripture tells us that we are to love even our what? Enemies. We're to do it, whether we like it or not. Well, next question is, does the New Testament say the same thing? Yes, it does. Interestingly enough, did you know in Titus 3:3, we're told that those of us who are Christians, we are no longer fools? Did you know the Christian is no longer a fool? Why? Because he has the Holy Spirit resident in him, helping him out. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 18 to 19, very interesting statement. It tells us that the wisdom of the world is foolishness. Turn with me, 1 Corinthians 3 And look at verse 18, if you would. It says, "Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks that he is wise in this age, he must become foolish so that he may become wise." You know what this passage says? This passage says the way you become wise is it starts by becoming foolish. Can I ask you, have you ever become foolish? If you want to become wise, this passage says you got to start by being foolish. And you know what's foolish? The Word of God, at least from the perspective of the world. The world thinks what we're doing this morning is foolishness. Being here, gathering together to hear what God's Word has to say. The world thinks this is stupid. This is ridiculous. So what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 3:18 is that we got to start by becoming foolish before we can become wise. And we're told in 1 Corinthians 12:8 that the Bible is the word of wisdom. Did you hear that word? Hear that phrase? And we're also told it's the word of knowledge. So the book is real wisdom. The book is real knowledge. And if you were to go to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 to 17, we're told, don't be foolish. Hear the words. Don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And then we're told to be filled with the Holy Spirit. If you are a Christian this morning, the way that you gain wisdom is that you have to be willing to be foolish to study this book. It may not be as interesting as sports or news or the weather or something else, but guess what? This is where the wisdom is, not on your TV unless they're teaching the Word of God. This is where you find it. This is how you become wise, found here in this book. And you have to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now you say, why the Holy Spirit? Because it's the Holy Spirit who teaches us, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 to 14. And Ephesians, now watch this, brings it full circle. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 to 30 tells us that sin blunts the work of the Spirit in our life. Did you know that if you are harboring sin in your life, if you're comfortable with some sin in your life, did you know that the Holy Spirit just cannot help you gain the wisdom that you think you need? Remember what Proverbs talked about? Remember that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, and the fear of the Lord is to hate sin? Here's the cycle. Watch this. You hate sin, it helps you gain wisdom. And as you gain wisdom, you understand what sin is. The wise man, he hates it. And as the more he hates the sin, the more wisdom he gets. And it's a cycle. This morning, if you are comfortable with sin in your life, I'll tell you one thing, according to Scripture, you're not becoming wise. You may think you're okay. You may be like Kissel. You think you're okay, but you're really not. So the decision this morning is yours. What's your choice? To be a fool or to be a wise man? Proverbs 3, verse 13 and 16 tells us that the wise man gains longer life. Proverbs goes on to say that the wise man, he's a protection for his family. Tells us that he has spiritual life and that he gains wisdom, riches, honor, and life. How many of you think that any of the descriptions of the fool is part of you? Right? You got to have your hand up. I see some of you got both hands up. And how many of you think that some of the wise man is also true of you? Well, good. You got the part that you didn't like, and you got the part you do like. So you got a little bit of both, but the pattern is set in how you can become a wise person. The truth is this morning, as I close, we're really all fools to some degree. Some of us more than others. Wouldn't it be nice if we were all the same, but we're not. We're all on a path of growth. And the choice is yours. The pattern has already been laid out. It's called study. It's called fleeing your sin. And it's called, first of all, believing in Jesus Christ and having your sins forgiven, because without that, you have no hope to become divinely wise. Let's pray.